Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The second reading is John, I guess, chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for my sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and out, and you will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and life to the full. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Brian. Well, I grew up in the suburbs of Wichita, Kansas, didn't know diddly about sheep. Don't know much, but our first call as a pastor before we came here was in rural southern Illinois, and just across the river, just across the Mississippi River from St. Louis. And lots of farmers in our congregation there, and I learned a bit about sheep when I was there, because several of them kept sheep or had kept them. The first thing that I was told about sheep and shows is that they are not the sharpest tool in the animal kingdom shed. Okay, they are dumb. Matter of fact, the word was sheep are stupid. That was what one guy said to me. And they're pretty helpless. There's a thing called a cast sheep that if a sheep falls over on its back, if it's warm, it can't get up. It needs help getting up, and it can die within hours of being on its back. There. Sheep wander away and get lost. They can be mean to each other. And they're smelly and dirty and, you know, this kind of thing. So the pictures that we see of, you know, a nice little fluffy lamb and Jesus holding him, yeah, that, okay, but that's not sheep. That's not the whole story. And so we're going to spend just a couple minutes on sheep and then on the good shepherd from our text to better understand this God who has called us to himself and made that way. So let me pray for us, and then we can jump into our text. Father, for the next few minutes, we'd pray for your presence in a very palpable way. Thank you for the worship that's gone on. Thank you for the way that not only glorifies you, but in that process, we are ministered to as well. Holy Spirit, that you are involved on both all ends of the equation. Lord, grant us soft hearts and sharp minds here. We would ask as we enter your word, and may your word enter us and have its way. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our good shepherd. In the first part of our text this morning, in chapter, in verse 7 through 9, Jesus talks a little bit. He says, I am the door. And that's, it's sort of a strange, you know, for us, as we are 2,000 years removed in several cultures and language, it's, for us, it's like, this is strange. Why did Jesus pick this metaphor to use this is who I am? And, but in the Middle East, in Jesus' time, there were two types of pens for sheep. One was a public pen, and that tended to be sort of right near the village. And it was a large pen, a large enclosure, where different flocks, different shepherds' flocks would all be penned together for the night. There would be a manager of this pen, and but all the flocks would be kind of mixed up in there. And then in the morning, Shepherd A would come and call his sheep, and those sheep knew his voice, and they would come to him. Then they would come out. Then Shepherd B would come and do the same thing, and his sheep would come out. And so when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they know me, that kind of in earlier in chapter 10, which we didn't read, but it's there, that's the kind of pen that Jesus is talking about. And he's using this very common, everybody understood what he was talking about there, as far as they understood the metaphor and all that he was saying. The second type of enclosure is more of what he's talking about in our text. And this is probably something, this was out in the field. And it was a bunch of rocks that were piled on top of each other. It was a permanent structure. It wasn't, you know, mobile or anything, but they were dotted along the, out in the wilderness where the sheep were grazing. And this is probably where the angels appeared to the shepherds there on that first Christmas night and, you know, talked about the baby in the manger. It was something like this. And so it looks like this is a picture, real one, from the Middle East. And if you notice, it's an enclosure, they're in there, and then there's an open space, that doorway. And what the shepherds would do was they would actually go and lay down and sleep there. So they were literally a door. The sheep would have to step over them or something to get out, or, you know, more to the point is anything that was coming to get the sheep would need to go through the shepherd. And Jesus is using that. Explaining, this is who I am for my people, and all, and like, you know, but with Jesus, it's like the inside is bigger than the outside. It's like C.S. Lewis's wardrobe and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where it's far larger on the inside than the outside. When Jesus says, you know, you can come in and go out in these verdant places that I will lead you. But he's saying something very specific about himself, that I am the only way. I am the way to fullness of life here. No other. Everybody else is a liar and a thief who tells you otherwise. But I am the one to the Father. And we'll talk about that at the end. That's but just to kind of set you up there. But in verse 10, we have Jesus saying this. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so this abundant life that Jesus talks about, I think, is illustrated very well in our psalm that Brian read. It's a very well-known psalm. If anybody, you know, you might not know any psalm other than this one, but this is a fairly well-known one, and certainly of it. And Jesus says three things, the psalmist says three things about this abundant life that the shepherd gives us. We are saved, we are safe, and we are satisfied in the shepherd. Begins, we are saved. Says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I will want nothing. I will not I will not be missing anything when the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, actually, like I said, I don't know anything about sheep, but I've been told this and all, that sheep have a hard time laying down, that they're a skittish breed of animal, and they won't lie down easily. And they have to have four things in order to lie down. They have to be free from fear. There is no fear. They have to understand, okay, I'm safe. I've got the shepherd is here. All right, I feel better. He's not going to let the wolves come in, or the lions, the tigers, and the bears that the kids were talking about, or piranhas, I think somebody said, too. But those things aren't going to get me. I am free from fear, so I can lie down and rest. Another thing that they need to be free from is free from sort of aggravation, flies biting them, or they're in a particularly prickly area, you know, with spikes and with things that are getting on them. And if they're aggravated like that, if they're uncomfortable like that, they're not going to lie down. And so all of life's things like that, they're not going to find the space to lie down, and they're not going to have that freedom to do that. The third thing is they're free from friction. It's not too close in, because the way the social, sheep social society works is, boy, if you're too close and if you're butting up against and if you're just there, you're not going to lie down. You're not going to be restful. You're going to be skittish and everything. And the fourth thing that they're free from is the need for food, that they are fed. All four of these things need to happen in order for a sheep to lie down. And the scriptures tell us, he makes me lie down in green pastures. When the shepherd is good, these criteria are met, and sheep can rest in peace. And that is a good thing. He leads me beside still waters, refreshing still waters. And he restores my soul. He leads me in right paths. That he leads the way of how to live well, how to live right, how to live like life is supposed to be, not into areas, not into ways that cause death or destruction or whatnot, but in ways that things just work the way they're supposed to, more or less, in our broken world. But he leads us that way. And he does it for his own sake. And so he's very faithful in doing it. He doesn't take into account our wandering off. He goes and finds us and brings us back to those paths. So it's about his integrity and his promises that cause this to happen. Friends, this is a fully orbed picture of life with the Good Shepherd, that we're saved, we're healthy, whole, fed. This is life with the Good Shepherd. The second part of the text tells us that we are safe, that even though I walk through the valley, and my text is the shadow of death, those things that are terribly frightening that come up against us, that word cancer when it crashes into our world, a car wreck, divorce, children, relationship issues, those deep, dark shadows that I don't know if I can make my way through. This is not what I signed up for, but you find yourself in them. There's no going back. You can only go forward. It's steep. There's no getting up to that mountaintop experience, but I've got to keep going. And the Bible says, your rod, your staff, your presence there, tapping me, keeping me going, I am safe. I'm not going to fear this ultimate evil. I'm not going to give in to that. That your presence with me is a comfort. I am safe because of your presence. And the last part talks about satisfaction. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That even in the midst of these dark times, even in the midst of things that I can't control that are overwhelming me, I can have a sense of peace. I can have a sense of well-being and confidence that God is going to see me through. And I can, with calmness and confidence and surety, be there even when enemies like cancer, or even when enemies like a guy people throwing me in jail, if you're Andrew Brunson, because of my witness for Christ. I've not done anything wrong. But God prepares a table. He is there in inexplicable ways. That's our good shepherd. You anoint my head with oil. That we are sons and daughters of the King, even in these dark spaces, even in those places where the enemy surrounds us, whatever that enemy is, death, lies, whatever it is. We are sons and daughters of the King, and that doesn't change. Our heads are anointed here. That's a sign of health and of God's presence in His Spirit. My cup, even in these places, overflows. That, yeah, I am blessed, even in these places. And then surely, that's a certainty. Absolutely, I'm confident, without a doubt, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. In these words, goodness is His goodness, His creative goodness, what God announced in Genesis when He says, it is good, it is very good. That's the word that He's using, that Your goodness, God, all who You are is mine. It chases me. And Your loving kindness, and that word is very specific here. It's His covenant love, His promises that He will fulfill because He is who He said He would be, and it is all good for us in the person of Jesus. And then it says, and it follows me all the days of my life. And that word there is only used here in this psalm as a good word. Every place else, it is like the bad things are chasing me. They're running after me, and I'm running away here. So that word is always a negative word, kind of, or the usage is negative in the rest of Scripture. But for here, that God's goodness and His loving kindness chase after me all the days of my life. His covenant promises and who He is, His goodness, His truth, His beauty are there. And I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will no longer be restless. I will no longer be wondering, what am I missing out on? I will no longer wonder if He only knew what I was really like. No, because we're in His presence, and He knows. And that is a great thing as we hope and look forward to that day, to be with Him in all of who we are. Everything's made new, and we're with Him. Friends, that's good news. Saved, safe, and satisfied with the Good Shepherd. Now let's just talk just briefly about this Good Shepherd, what He says about Himself, that Jesus is very intentional on identifying Himself with what every person knew He was referring to, that He was speaking to here in this parable as He was telling, or not the parable, but as He was talking about Himself. They all understood He's talking about the Good Shepherd, the Psalm of David going. He says this is the shepherd who lays down His life. Says this isn't a tragedy. It would be very easy to think, well, you know, between the Roman authorities, kind of in their imperial might, we're just wanting to kind of make things peaceful, and so what we did to make things peaceful was we got rid of everybody who was causing trouble. And maybe Jesus was just caught up in that, and kind of in collusion with the Jewish authorities who were worked up because Jesus was gonna mess things up, cause a rebellion, and was gonna take away their place in the temple and in their relationship with the Romans. And so maybe between those two, Jesus was just a victim of circumstances there, it would be easy to think that if you just sort of, you know, took things at surface value. But Jesus will have none of that. He says, I lay down my life and I take it up again. This is voluntary, and I am doing this because my Father asked me to for you. This glorifies God, and it is your benefit, and I do it gladly. I take on your form, and I will be a human being forever now. And yes, I'm the Son of God, holy divine, fearful if we were to see him as he is. But he calls us brothers and sisters. He calls us friends. And he has united himself to us in our humanity, taking it up with him on the cross, and then rising, that we will be like him one day. And that death is not the final word, but Jesus Christ is the final word from God for us and for our destinies. So it's voluntary there. The second thing to notice is that it is for us, that Jesus died for us. In our place, he died. Now, there's a lot that goes on. This is the atonement. That's a big fancy word in the death of Christ on the cross. A lot of things are happening there. And so it is not only about Jesus' substitutionary atonement. That's a big word of him stepping in our stead. But that is the very central thing that it is about. He defeats the powers of the evil one on that cross. He defeats Satan on that cross. He brings healing somehow through his wounds from that cross to us. All those things happen, but Jesus died for us that we might be the very righteousness of God and rise with him. And lastly, here, that it's very specific, that Jesus doesn't just die for a flock, but he says, I'm dying for a specific sheep. I'm dying for you, Claude. I'm dying for you, Carolyn. I'm dying for you, Logan. I'm dying for you, Tom. You are what's in my sight here. I am dying for you because I love you. Very specific here. So when this goes to that doctrine of election that, you know, gives some heartburn, it's like, I don't understand this. How does this work? It's in Scripture, but what is it? But it's here. But one thing to note is that you and I do not know who the sheep are that are Jesus's. He does. We do not. And it is through our witness, it is through our evangelism, it is through our loving people in front of us that Jesus calls his sheep to himself. He is in charge of the results of our obedience in presenting the gospel in a winsome way and the good news of Jesus through our lives and with our words and with loving people in front of us, not working on them as projects, not looking at them as targets with which to, you know, notch our belts or whatever, but to love them as Jesus loves them, even the ones who, you know, we might call, you know, might honestly say, you know, you're our enemy, to love them. That's what God calls us to do. That's what Jesus gives us the power to do. And there's no better apology for the gospel. There's no better apology for anything than love and loving people walking with them. And so that's the means by which God calls his sheep to himself. There is through us. And none of us know who those folks are. There's a character in the Old Testament called Lot. And if you remember, Lot was Abraham's nephew. And Lot went off and lived in the town of Sodom. And it was a pretty ungodly place. And at one point, several angels went to Lot and were saying, you've got to get out of here because tomorrow Sodom is going to be destroyed. God is fed up with its sin and rebellion and the death that it is causing, and we're gonna destroy it. And Lot, you know, as people came and were men were demanding to have relations with the guests that were there. Lot said no, and he gave them their daughters, his daughters, instead. And that next day, as they're fleeing, the angels pull them back in and say, we got to go. Blinds everybody, so they flee. Lot's wife turns around and looks and, you know, turns into a pillar of salt, as the Bible says. Keep going. And Sodom is destroyed and all that, and they're in a cave, and Lot engages in incest with his daughters. This is not a good guy, okay? And yet, in 2 Peter, Peter writes about righteous Lot being stirred up in his heart over what's going on in Sodom. And so the lesson we take from this that I want, that the point I'm making is that none of us know who Jesus' sheep are. He does. And we are to not assume, we don't know anyone's heart. And so we are not to assume anything, but that it is faith in Christ, faith in God's forgiveness, faith in God making a way to cover over my sin. It's as simple and as hard as that. It is not complex, but it is hard to come to that place. Know that I can't do this myself. God doesn't grade on a curve, but it's Christ. And so even in the Old Testament, looking forward, the New Testament seems to put some pretty shady, sketchy characters in heaven. And that makes me a little happier, a little more confident that he has the same for me. So those three things are a bit about our good shepherd. But I want you to understand, we are known so that we can know. I know my sheep, just as and they know me, just as I know the Father and the Father knows me. We're caught up in this relationship that Jesus, it's a comforting thing to know that I, you know, when I know some, I'm comfortable with my wife. She knows who I am. We have a home, and it's not like I'm a guest there or anything, but there's a comfort there when we know each other. A home that is made. This is the sort of thing that we have with God. You know, I go to prepare a place for you that you can come. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. You know, that we're going to live in some way, in a way that is family-ish, in the best sense of that word. There's nothing, though, because God knows us, because the Good Shepherd knows us, that surprises him about us. We don't have to hide our stuff from him. We cannot hide our stuff from him. We're only hiding it from ourselves, fooling ourselves. There's nothing we can do to surprise our good shepherd. So when those things pop up in your life and you go, I don't know how God can love me after I've done this and that, or I can't take that back and I've just ruined everything. Well, you know, I'm not going to say there aren't consequences in this world for our actions. There are. But God knows this, and he loves us, and he promises never to leave us or forsake. His goodness, his mercy, his loving kindness, his covenant love follows us all the days of our lives. I've said it numerous times this summer. I'll say it again. God is not disillusioned with you. He has no illusions about you to begin with. And he loves, and he's our good shepherd. So we can be confident in that. We can go to the cross, ask forgiveness. Even if we don't feel it, we know it. That's why the Bible is so important to get into us, to know these promises, to know the basics here of God's forgiveness. And it was finished on the cross. It was done. Jesus said it. We don't have to redo it over and over. We go and claim the blood of Christ over us for our own consciences, and knowing that we are free from the consequences of sin and are free then to live for Christ in that. But he knows we're helpless. He knows that. We're like those sheep that I've fallen and I can't get up. I mean, we're like that. We wander away. A sheep will eat itself to death and, absolutely go through the fields and deforestation kind of a thing. And so they've got to be moved around. A good shepherd understands that and won't let them eat too much or bad things. He knows that. He knows that we're wayward, that we wander off. That isn't a surprise to him. He says he leaves the 99 and goes for the one, and each and every one of us are the one. At some point, we need to remember who we are in this story, in the gospel story. We're the ones that Jesus is seeking and saving there. And lastly, You know, sheep are useful. And Jesus knows that. Every year, there's wool that comes from a sheep. You and I are not just recipients of God's grace, but God says, I want to involve you. I want you to get in on what we're doing, and so I'm going to use you. And we find a sense of purpose in life. We're in a part of something that's far larger than ourselves. It involves suffering, and it involves community. Friends, that is where joy comes from, and satisfaction. When we're a part of something like that, that is of ultimate worth, that involves shared suffering, and that is a community is doing it, a team is doing it. And that's, he uses us in the best sense of the word. We have significance in his eyes and in the kingdom. It's profound. So, there's one shepherd, there's one gate, and it's Jesus. And we need to understand that the cross is like a door. God is a welcoming God. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden with life's burdens, all the crap of life that sticks to us and that we bring to it as well. Both those things. Come to me, all who are weary, just tired of it all, who are heavily burdened, and I'm going to give you rest. Because my burden, my yoke, the things that I'm going to ask you to do are light and easy. Not because they're that in themselves, but because I am here holding this yoke with you. I'm walking with you. And you will find rest for your souls. Friends, that's the Good Shepherd. That's Psalm 23 right there. Jesus talking about himself. And so, when we look at the cross, when we look at this door into the kingdom of God, into this relationship with the living God, we see, come, whosoever will can come. And we walk through, we cross that threshold, and we can look back, and we see emblazoned on this side, chosen in him from the foundations of the earth. And we know, God was with me all the time, bringing me to this place. So, there's mystery here. I will not deny it. We will not deny either side. But to know that it is the Good Shepherd who's calling his sheep to himself, he is the only way. And friends, if you haven't come to the cross there and said, I need you, Lord, my sins are overwhelming me, or maybe that one sin, help me. I claim your forgiveness. Forgive me. You walk in. It's as simple, like I said, and as difficult as that, but it isn't complex in that way. And that's for everyone here, for all of us. So that is our Good Shepherd, friends. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing one last song, and then I will give a blessing, and we can go. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is not simply words on paper and ancient examples and analogies, but that your word is living, your word is active. You are the word, Lord Jesus, the very word of God embodied and enfleshed. And Lord, that these things are true, again, as certain and sure as the ground upon which we walk. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, my friends. I ask, Lord, that as we walk through life, and whether we be in the verdant fields and still waters, or whether we be in the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, to know your presence, to be intentional, to attend to you, our Good Shepherd, to listen for your voice in our lives, to take your word and that it might have its way in us. Father, that we might be not simply sheep, but, Lord, growing and maturing in you and attending to your righteous ways that you lead us in that are good and true and beautiful because you are good and true and beautiful. And the future for us is bright. And so help us to keep our eyes upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith as we go in the daily life that is messy planet Earth, and our lives that are messy, and that you are not surprised and or shaken, and you are with us, and we are with you. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.